I think John made a slip of the tongue in the announcements tonight, and I better correct that, because if I don't, y'all are going to be on me. But he mentioned the fact that somebody on one leader's, Earl, is not going to be back, but it's Randall who's not going to be back, so that's okay. But the reason I wouldn't say anything about it, but if I don't, people are going to ask me after the meeting, Earl, you're not coming back in Awana? And that's okay. Don't worry about it, brother. It's all right. But, yes, I'll be back in Awana, Lord willing, in September. And I'm going to say some nice things about Randall tonight in the back. And, you know, that'd be the first time in years I've said anything nice about Randall. And, no, I'm kidding, Randall, but we appreciate what he's done. And I'll be saying a little bit more about that tonight. And look forward to that, time that we can be together, fellowship together. Tonight, or this morning, rather, we were talking about the characteristics of the man of God, and I got a lot of feedback from people on that, and most of it good, and I got a lot of kidding, a lot of ribbing about it, but that's okay. It goes along with the territory, you know. And tonight we're going to be studying the opposite. We'll be looking at the character of the woman of God. And I've chosen five characteristics to apply to women of God in their life. And, of course, you know, as we know, that there's more than five. You know, you can these are just a starting point to study in our study as men and women of God. And I'd like to read those to you tonight before we begin. Number one, the woman of God brings her needs to God in prayer. Two, the woman of God raises her children for God, not for the world. Third, the woman of God uses her talents and gifts in meaningful service for the Lord. Fourth, the woman of God submits to her husband as to the Lord. And five, the woman of God understands that inner beauty is more desirable than physical beauty. And we'll be talking about those five points tonight. And if you ladies, after the meeting, you want to get a baseball bat and have at me, that's fine. I'll be your target tonight. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But first of all, the first thing we want to look at is the character of the woman of God. Is a woman of God brings her needs to God in prayer. And if you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have an example of a woman of God who brought her needs to the Lord in prayer. And, you know, some people may say, well, you know, isn't prayer important for men? Well, of course it is. But godly women, and I've noticed one of the characteristics of women, of Christian women over the years, that if a woman is close to the Lord, she's going to have a vital and prayer life. You know, I've noticed that. Maybe you have too. But in 1 Samuel, we have Hannah, who is mentioning her needs and her prayer to God. And let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 9. We'll start reading at verse 9. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. We see that Hannah was married to a man who had two wives. And the other wife of Hannah's husband, had a child. She conceived. She was pregnant. She had a child. Hannah did not. She did not have a child. And she had gone on for a number of years in that condition, and she really, truly wanted a child from God. And at some point in time in the city of Shiloh, when Hannah and her family went there to worship the Lord, she came near the temple and was pouring out her heart to God in prayer. And we see in verse 10 that she was in bitterness of soul. And she prayed unto the Lord. And in verse 11 is her prayer that she asked God for a baby boy. And if God, she made a vow to God, if God would grant her a baby boy, that she will turn this child and give him back to God for service to the Lord. That was her vow before God. And it's almost as if Hannah was desperate to have a child. And as a result, she poured out her heart to God. And while she was doing so, the priest Eli thought that Hannah, as she was praying silently before the Lord, she thought Hannah was drunk with wine. And of course, Eli confronted Hannah on this, but Hannah told the high priest that, no, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit, and that she was pouring out her heart to God, that she was laying her petition before the Lord of heaven. And we see later on that God answered Hannah's request, that she indeed had a child, a baby boy, and this young man became the prophet Samuel, who became one of the greatest leaders in the history of the Israelite nation. And it's interesting here that that a woman like Hannah would pray to God. And, you know, I think it's interesting that also that, you know, as men and also as women of God, and I'm specifically addressing them tonight, but speaking also to us as men, you know, us as believers, it's easy to gripe and complain about things, you know. And we can develop a spirit of negativity in our relationships with the Lord and with each other. But, you know, Hannah wasn't negative in the sense that she griped and complained to her husband and to the other members of the family. She didn't gripe or complain to Eli, the high priest. She took her request, took her petition, and brought it before the God, and laid it out before the Lord. And you know, God heard her prayer, brother, sister in Christ. And God answered the prayer of this godly woman and gave her a child. What a wonderful example that is as a woman of God, that you be women of prayer. And I know that in a local assembly, that when the Christian women in that local assembly pray, things start to happen. Because I've seen it. See, I've seen that over the years here at Northgate Chapel. I know that when you women, if you're a woman of God tonight and you pray, things happen. God will answer your prayer. And it's easy for women and men, as I said, to complain about things, to gripe about things, to be to have a spirit maybe of discontent about things. You know, that's easy for us to develop in our lives as believers. But you know, if we look at the example of Hannah as a woman of God, we see that instead of griping and complaining, have a negative spirit, Hannah took her request to the Lord and laid them out to God. God heard those requests and God answered her prayer. What a beautiful example that is. And I know that you women, especially you women who've been married and have children over the years, if your child gets sick, you're going to pray for your son, your daughter, aren't you? That's exactly what you're going to do. You're going to bring that sick child before the Lord, and God hears your prayers, and God will answer your prayer. And it's another interesting facet of this, the woman of God brings her needs to God in prayer. This is not exactly talking about bringing God, your need to God, but you know, at the Lord's Supper, women pray silently here at the Lord's Supper. Men lead in audible worship of God. But you know, ladies, I'll tell you something. If you're praying silently before God, if you're worshiping God in your heart, you're praising God silently, you know, the Lord hears that prayer. God will accept your silent prayer just as much as He would an audible prayer from one of the men. And God is pleased with your worship. And I encourage you, You know, at the Lord's Supper, if you're here as a woman of God and you're here to remember the Lord, you know, worship God in your heart. I encourage you to do that. And I'm assuming that most, if not all of you ladies who come to the Lord's Supper are doing that. That you're worshiping God. That you're pouring out your heart and praising God in worship and adoration. Which is what you should do. And so we see one of the first characteristics of the woman of God tonight that we're going to study is the woman of God brings her needs to God in prayer. The second thing we want to look at is the woman of God raises her children for God, not for the world. Now, I understand that there are some single women here tonight who have never been married. There may be some widows here tonight. Your husband has died and gone on to be with the Lord. And you may be thinking, well, Earl's not talking about me. But maybe I am, you know, because I know that we have some young single women here tonight, and it's their desire to get married, have a family. You know, that's what their desire is. And but in the second thing we want to look at, the woman of God raises her children for God and not for the world. We want the best for our children. We want the best clothes, the best education, the best job, the best career for our sons and daughters. And sometimes I think women of God lose their focus on their priorities and they train and raise their children for the world and not for God. And, you know, I believe that's a mistake. And I believe we have a scriptural precedent to show that we should raise our children for the Lord. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, just for one verse. A familiar verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Now, verse 4 I recognize that this is specifically talking about fathers here in verse 4. But let's read it. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But notice this part of the verse. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, that's something that fathers should not only do, but mothers also. And I know you as a mother of children, you want to bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's your goal. That's your desire. And that phrase, nurture and admonition, can be rendered discipline and instruction of the Lord. We bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You know, Susanna Wesley, who was the mother of John and Charles Wesley, I think she had about, 15 or 16 children or something like that. It was an incredible amount of kids. I mean, you know. And every child that she had, when that little child was in the crib, she would open up the scriptures and read the Word of God to her little baby. Amazing, isn't it? Even before they were walking and talking, that Susanna Wesley would take an open Bible and read the scriptures to her little child in the crib. Because she was determined to bring her children up in the discipline and instruction, the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That was her goal. And we see, if we go back to 1 Samuel, we see that Hannah raised her child, her son, Samuel, for God. And we see later on that Samuel became a godly man. He was a tremendous leader for the nation of Israel, a wonderful prophet that God used and raised up. But he had a godly mother. Samuel had a woman of God to help him and to train him, even as a little child. Before Hannah turned him over to the high priest Eli, you know, Hannah would train her. She had her time with Samuel in her life, and she trained this little boy to be a godly man. And, training your children for the world will accomplish little of eternal value for them, for your child. And we have to, you know, as a woman of God, you have to look at things in perspective, ladies. You know, if you have children, and I know some of you tonight, you have adult children, some of your children are married, and they have children, and you're a grandmother, a grandparent. And you may be thinking, well, Earl, that doesn't apply to me. But I kind of disagree with that. If you have an adult children, you can't train them anymore in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's true. But you know, you can always be a positive influence for God in your adult child's life. You can always do that, ladies. regardless of how many kids you have, how old they are, whether they have a family of their own or not, as adult children, you can influence them for God. You can still be an influence, a positive influence for Christ in your adult child's life. I really believe that. And, you know, here, some of the women in the world today, they think, well, you know, if I could just be the president of this corporation or the CEO of this company, if I could just have this type of political power in the world, if I could be noticed in this media of the world. You know, there's a lot of people, there's a lot of women in the world who are CEOs of large corporations. There are women in the media who are well known. In our country today, there are women in politics who have political power today. But you know, the most powerful women in the world are women who are raising children for God. The reason I say that is because, as a mother, when you raise your child for God, you're raising someone who can go out into the world and make an impact for God into the world, in the world, amongst people's lives. And, you know, that's what you want. You know, raising your child for the world is not going to accomplish anything for them, spiritually speaking. You know, and I know that there are parents here tonight who have tried their best to raise their son and their daughter for the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you probably have turned them, as a Christian mother, you have turned them over to the Lord for service to Him. And that's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. And I would think that some of you young ladies who aren't married yet, that's something for you to remember. You know, when you sit down with your future husband, you want to ask him, well, how are we going to raise our children? And listen to his response, ladies. Listen to what he says. You know, when we raise kids, when you raise kids, how is your husband going to feel about that? Your future husband, if you're going to get married, you know, how does he feel about raising children? What is his? How does he look at the scriptures on that subject, on that matter? But we see that a woman of God raises her children for God and not for the world. The third thing we want to take a look at is the woman of God uses her talents and gifts in meaningful service for the Lord. Let's look at Romans chapter 16. Let's turn to Romans chapter 16. Verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, he says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as become saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. That word succorer can be better rendered helper. She has been a helper of many, and of myself also. It's interesting here that the Apostle Paul commends this this Christian woman here, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea. And we see that Phoebe was well known as a servant in that particular church. She was known by the believers there, by the Christians there, as a woman of God who served God. A woman who had dedicated her life in service to the Lord in that particular church. And we see that in verse 16 and verse 2 that Paul said that Phoebe had been a helper of many, and of myself also. Now, we're not told specifically how Phoebe helped out the Apostle Paul, but somewhere along the line, Phoebe had helped Paul in his ministry. And Paul was thanking her. Paul was mentioning her in this letter as a way of thanking her. We also see that Paul said she has been not only a helper of Paul, but a helper of many people. Phoebe was known for her service to God in the church at Cenchrea. It's interesting, I think, that there are some women here at Northgate Chapel who are known by us for their service to God over these years. And you know who you are tonight. And we know these women. We know that they have dedicated their lives to serving God and serving the Lord. As a woman of God, God has given you ladies talents and spiritual gifts The reason he has done that is because he wants you to use those talents and spiritual gifts in service to him. And I know I've seen some of your talents and gifts. We all have. You know, we have women serving in Awana in Sunday school, taking care of the nursery, cooking the food, setting up decorations for the table, vacuuming the floor, cleaning the building. There are women here who are doing all sorts of things for service to the Lord. But if you have a talent, if you have a spiritual gift from God, God wants you to take that gift and that talent and use it for Him. And you may be saying, well, you know, Earl, I don't know what my spiritual gift, my talent is. Well, you can do like I did years ago. You can ask the Lord, what's my gift? That's what I did. When I was a young Christian, I didn't know what my spiritual gift was. Had no clue. But I asked the Lord. He showed me. You know, He answered that prayer. He showed me. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is as a woman of God, ask God. He will show you what that is. But as a woman of God, you have a duty and a responsibility before God to use your talents and your abilities and your gifts for Him. Just like Phoebe did. And I know, you know, we are all have different schedules, and you think, well, you know, Earl, I just haven't got time to do this, haven't got time to do that. You know, I'm taken up by my family and my job, my career, or whatever. And, you know, that's understandable up to a point. But, ladies, God has given you a particular gift, and He wants you to use that for Him. And He wants us as men to use our gifts for Him, too. Now, you know, I'm also saying that. But the woman of God uses her talents and gifts in meaningful service for God. And you know, I've seen some of the ladies here at Northgate Chapel, some of you women, what you do for the Lord. And it's impressive. It really is. I'm amazed. Because you can certainly do things that I can't do. And you may not come up here on the platform and preach the Word of God, but your power and your influence as a woman of God in this assembly, it's something that's easily recognizable. And regardless of what you're doing, you may think, well, you know, setting up a table or a chair here and there and maybe cleaning a window there, you know, that's no big deal. But, you know, any service for God is a big deal, ladies, regardless of what it is. If you're doing it for the Lord, He is looking at that, and He is accepting that as service to Him. It, regardless of whether you can come up here on the platform or preach or not, God will accept your service. If you do it for Him, He notices it, He recognizes it, and He accepts it as a woman of God. The fourth thing we want to take a look at as the character of the woman of God is the woman of God submits to her husband as to the Lord. And again, I notice some of you ladies are not married. Some of you are widows, maybe. And you may be saying, well, I can take a little short nap here while Earl covers this one. But, you know, hopefully you won't. If you're single or widowed or whatever, you know, you may want to get married again, as a widow, married again. As a young lady, as a young woman, you're looking forward to that day when you can get married and have children of your own and raise those children for the Lord. But there's some principles here in the Scriptures that we can take a look at. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5 first. Let's look at the most familiar Scriptures that we know. Ephesians 5. I know I get feedback from some of the women when I talk about submission. And you know who you are that gives me feedback, too. But, hey, listen, I'm just going to teach what the Scriptures teach. That's it, okay? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. You know, wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, and I think there's a misconception in the world, and maybe even among Christians, about a wife submitting to her husband. Some women think that, well, you know, if I submit to my husband, I'm going to be miserable. He's going to hold me down, and he's going to hold me back, and, you know, I just can't be the real woman that I want to, and all this type of thing. And I think that submission, if understood properly, ladies, Submission is a holy and powerful truth that is presented in the Scriptures. But, you know, Satan has taken that truth of submission and turned it something into that's ugly and frightening and undesirable for Christian women. But that's not what it is. You know, that's not what submission is all about. Don't forget, ladies, that your husband has a responsibility to submit himself to the Lord. Okay? That's where it starts. You, as a Christian wife, must submit yourself to your husband. You know, that's what the Word of God teaches, as unto the Lord. You know, it's one thing I've noticed over the years. I've noticed some Christian women, and, you know, I've had a chance to observe them and reach some conclusions and to evaluate them. I don't tell other people about what I think. that could be not good on certain levels. But, you know, I've noticed Christian women, when they submit to their husband, I notice that the women who have a more vital, closer, more deeper and intimate relationship with the Lord, I've noticed that they don't have as much trouble submitting to their husbands. Have you ever noticed that before? And I'm not saying here, I'm not going to stand up here tonight and accuse you ladies of not submitting to your husbands. That, you know, that's not what I'm supposed to do. But I would tell you that what I have observed over the years in the lives of Christian, married Christian women, that the woman, that the Christian women who do have a close and vital relationship with the Lord, they usually don't have as much problems submitting to their husbands. And that's a good thing. And you husbands, you understand what I'm talking about because you've noticed that about your wife, whether she is truly submissive or not. And I think it's if we understand the role of a wife in a relationship with her husband in a Christian marriage, we understand that men as husbands have their roles. Women as wives have their roles. The man, the husband, has a duty and responsibility to love his wife as Christ loved the church. As a Christian woman, you have a duty and responsibility before God to be in submission to your husband as to the Lord. And ladies, listen, let me tell you, if you're having problems submitting to your husband, if you don't like some of the things that your husband says to you or your husband does, you know, instead of taking a baseball bat or a Bible and beating him over the head, the best thing to do is to take that to the Lord. Said, Lord, here's my husband. Here's what he's like. You know, I can't change him, but you can. And ladies, I guarantee you that God will answer that prayer. I guarantee you he will. Now, he may not answer it in a couple of days. It may take some months or maybe even some years, but he will answer that prayer. But your responsibility is to submit. It's God's responsibility to change your husband into a man that you like, a man of God. And I know that's difficult sometimes. That's hard. But at the same time, we have to look at the Scriptures and see what they say. Men are to love their wives. Women, the wife is supposed to submit. That's what it says. But, you know, there's another facet, another angle that we can look at this. And, you know, as a woman in a marriage, if you have a non-Christian spouse, I know that's hard, that's tough to deal with sometimes, but you know the Scriptures deal with that in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 for just a few minutes. We looked at this morning as far as the men are concerned. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning let it not be with the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. You know, it's interesting that this passage provides us an example of how a Christian woman living with a non-Christian man can win that man to Christ. I read a story some time ago about this Christian woman who, I think it's about like the 19th century England. And this Christian woman had a husband who was not saved. He was a I guess for a better term, he was a drunkard. He drank a lot of alcohol. He would go to the local pub there with his drinking buddies and have some drinks, and then he would come home, and his wife would dutifully take her husband, undress him, put him in bed, and take care of him, give him something to eat if he was sober enough to eat. And she did it without complaint for years. And one day this man invited some of his drinking buddies to the home to have a meal. And his wife fixed the food, the meal. She served it. She waited on these men. They were all drunkards, of course, you know. She was very sweet and nice to them, kind to them, got them anything they wanted. And later on, after they were through, she left. And these men were asking this man, you have a wonderful wife here. You know, and you talked about her down at the local pub, and you criticized her and said all sorts of bad, horrible things. Are you crazy? Look at this wife. Look at this woman, what she does for you. And the man was so convicted. He was so in his heart, he was to the point of thinking, well, you know, maybe I've made a mistake about my wife. He walked by her room, and saw his wife kneeling on her knees at the bedside, crying out to God for her husband, that the Lord would save him. He was so convicted by that scene and by the prayer that he heard that he came just a couple of days later. He came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Isn't that a great story? But you know, his wife didn't nag him. She didn't scold him. She didn't beat him overhead with a baseball bat. She obeyed the word of God right here in 1 Peter chapter 3. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, even that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Ladies, when you obey the word of God, God will work in your life. That's a truth. And that's something that we can hang on to. In verse 2, the NIV reveals verse 2 this way. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives. You see, that man who was a drunkard saw the purity and reverence of his wife's life. And that made a huge impact upon his heart and his soul. The impact was so huge that the Spirit of God brought that man to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure that his wife was rejoicing because of that. But this woman made an effort to be obedient to the Scriptures. And ladies, when you obey the Word of God, God can use that in the life, in the lives of other people. And if you submit to your husband, and this is what this woman was doing, she was in godly submission to her husband. Husband was no good drunkard. But yet God used her conduct and her behavior to win this man to Christ. What a great thing. What a great story that is. But also in submitting to your husband, God also provides cover and protection for you in submitting to your husband. I use the illustration of a little kid who was... I can use the illustration of me. When I was a little kid, I remember right in front of our house there that, there's a lot of traffic going back and forth. And I don't think I remember crossing the street on my own, but my mom took me by the hand. We went out to the street, and she said, Earl, be sure to look both ways. You know, before you cross the street, and she made me look in both ways. And to this day, when I cross the street, I look both ways. I just want to let you know, because I don't want to get run over, folks. But, you know, it's interesting that a little child like that, it takes a parent or an adult to provide cover and protection to that child. And in a similar way, when you place yourself under the spiritual covering of the authority of your husband in marriage, God protects you and provides covering for you as a woman of God. And on the other hand, you know, if you insist on having your own way, you step out from under that covering and protection, you open up yourself to influence and attack of Satan. Satan can take advantage of that. So, you know, being in submission to your husband in marriage is a powerful truth, ladies. You know, if you're willing to really do that, if you're willing before God to say, well, I'm going to submit to my husband, and you ask the Lord to help you do that, Ladies, God's going to answer that prayer. He is going to help you submit. And we can see the power of submission in that story that I told about this Christian woman who was married to a drunkard who got saved. You see the power of the Word of God and the power of submission in a life like that. As a woman of God, you have a duty and responsibility to submit to your husband. I mean, that's what the Scriptures teach. That's what the Word of God says. You know? And before we go on to point number five, the last point, I want to make a few comments. I know that we do have some single Christian women here tonight, and you know, they want to get married someday and, you know, like I said, have a family, children of your own. And ladies, I tell you something. I know your desire is to marry a godly man. You know, you may be thinking, well, you know, when I get married, I want to marry a godly man, a Christ-like man. And that's a good thing. That's certainly good that you would want to do that. But let me tell you something. If you want to marry a godly man, you have got to be a godly woman. You see? If you want to marry a man of God who has dedicated his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to be a godly and Christ-like man, if you want that kind of man as a Christian husband, you have got to be a godly woman. You have got to go before the Lord and say, Lord, provide me with the husband that I need, but also make me the woman, the wife, that would be good for him, you see, a woman of God. And, also another thing is that I'll give you some personal advice. This is not what the Scriptures teach. This is from Earl tonight. But, marriage is a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. And I forgot what I was going to say, so I can't say it. If it's not in my notes, hey, I forget it, folks. Let me tell you. But anyway, maybe if I think about it, I'll come back to it. All right? I'm sorry. Apologize for that. But I'll get home tonight and I'll remember it then, you see. But that's the way it is. But you know, if you want to have a man who is I think I remember. No, I don't. No, I thought I did, but I don't. If you want a husband who is going to be godly, if you're a single Christian woman here tonight and you want a husband or who's going to be a godly man, you've got to be a godly woman. That's only logical, you know. And God wants, you know, ladies, God wants you as a woman of God to be obedient to the spiritual principles laid down in the Scriptures. You just can't take the Word of God and say, well, you know, I don't like this thing about submission and just brush it off. You know, if you do that, you're not in obedience to the Word of God. I would encourage you, and that's a negative thought. The more positive thought is that I would encourage you to get before the Lord and see in His Word, is there something there that I need as a Christian woman to obey? Is there something, some spiritual principle in the Scriptures that I need to apply myself to and needs to be applied to my life? This past Wednesday, we learned in the book of James that we're not only supposed to be hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word also. That's what God wants in a Christian woman. And the last point is that the woman of God understands that inner beauty is more desirable than physical beauty. Also in 1 Peter chapter 3, we covered those two verses in verse 3. It says, whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel. You know, God is not against you wearing good clothes. God is not against you putting on makeup. God is not against you wearing, you know, trying to have a nice hairstyle. God is not against any of those things. But ladies, let me tell you something. God is more concerned about your inner character than He is the outside of what you're doing. And you know, we have to understand that women are concerned about how they appear to other people. You know? And I've noticed, it took me 50-some years to figure that out, but, you know, I noticed that. About women are concerned about how they appear to other people, and they want to look their best. And you know, there's nothing wrong with that. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But, you know, ladies, what's even more important than looking your best is your inner character before God as a woman of God. That's what the Lord is concerned about. And in verse 4, the Amplified renders verse 4 this way, with the incorruptible and unfading charm of a gentle and peaceful spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You know your inner character, ladies, and your inner attitude is more precious to God than anything. more precious to God than whatever clothes you can wear and how you look. And I know that's important to you. I understand that. But you know, ladies, God is concerned about your character as a woman of God. And you know, I've met physically plain and ordinary women. And, you know, most men probably wouldn't give them a second look. But they had developed something in the inside their character that made them attractive, that made them appealing. They had developed a character, a godly, Christ-like attitude and character that in the sight of God is precious in the sight of God. And that's what God wants from His women. He wants you as a woman of God to understand that inner beauty is certainly more desirable than physical beauty. And that God wants you as a Christian woman, as a woman of God, to develop those character traits in your life, in your heart, in your attitude, in your family, in your church, in your community. He wants you to develop those character traits that would glorify Him and that people can see you and say, that is a true woman of God. That's what the Lord wants from you. And I hope that these things have been helpful to you and beneficial. Our time is about up. And that thing that I was thinking about, I can't remember it. Let me read these five things, these five character traits of the woman of God. Number one, the woman of God brings her needs to God in prayer. Number two, the woman of God raises her children for God, not for the world. Three, the woman of God uses her talents and gifts in meaningful service to the Lord. Four, the woman of God submits to her husband as to the Lord. And finally, number five, the woman of God understands that inner beauty is more desirable than physical beauty. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the Word of God. How wonderful it is to be exposed to your truth, Lord. And we know, Heavenly Father, that it carries a responsibility for us as men and women of God, that as we read in your Word, as we are exposed to these wonderful, precious spiritual truths, it's our responsibility, Lord, to obey your Word. And we pray, Father, that you will help us as men and women of God to be more obedient to your Word. And we think of our Savior, the one who went to the cross and died and shed his precious blood for our sins. We look to him for our model, as our example. We pray, Father, that you will make us more Christ-like and more godly in our character as women and men of God tonight. We also thank you for these refreshments that we're going to receive. We thank you that, Father, that you have people here who are willing to make these things for our benefit. And as we eat and as we drink, we just give you thanksgiving and praise for these things. And we just thank you again, Father, for allowing us to come together as a group of believers here at Northgate Chapel. Bless your word tonight, Father, in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Thank you very much. And John may have a... John.